So we open our Bibles again, this time to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. And you'll find this on page, I've put it on the screen, 1153, but it's 1154. It's almost there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, familiar chapter to many. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud. It does not see. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. We pray that what we have read might become for us the living word of God. Over these next 3 weeks, we're going to take as our theme these three virtues: faith, hope, and love. The Apostle Paul says right at the end of the section that I've read, these three remain. That sense of when all else is said and done, when we've exhausted everything else, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. Now, the greatest of these is love. Love is the one that will remain forever and ever. Faith does not last forever. Hope does not last forever. It doesn't need to. But love will remain forever. But today we're going to take a few moments to reflect on faith, the first of these three. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar in some ways, anyway, with the idea of faith. We talk about having faith, believing certain things. Do you have faith? Do you have faith in the England football team to put out a good result? No, that was a clear response. Do we have faith that the weather's going to be good for our holiday? Or whatever. And we use the idea of faith in a very broad number of ways. But when we read about faith in the Bible, when Jesus speaks about faith, and when the Apostle Paul reflects on this idea of faith, what he is talking about is trust. Faith as trust. Faith not as something which is quite nebulous and ethereal, but solid and grounded. Faith is trust. And also we discern as we reflect on what Jesus spoke about faith and what the Apostle Paul speaks about faith. Faith is not what we believe, but who we trust. Now just let that sit with you for a second. Faith is not what we believe. Now, we often talk about the Christian faith, and when we talk about the Christian faith, we most likely are talking about a list of things that somebody believes. But when Jesus talks about faith, he's not talking about a list of things that you believe, a tick box agenda. Jesus is speaking about the question of who do you trust? And if we have faith, we're speaking about someone we trust. We read earlier the story about Jesus walking on the water, which is an amazing story and mind-boggling in so many ways. But it follows miraculous feeding of huge numbers of people. And Jesus dismisses the crowd and sends his disciples off, and they go down to the lake, get in a boat, and make their way across Lake Galilee. Jesus dismisses the crowd and goes off to pray. And then later that night, the disciples are somewhere in the middle of that lake. Jesus goes to meet the disciples, but he doesn't go around the shore of the lake. The story is told that he walked upon the water and he approaches the boat, and the disciples, of course, much like we would be, astonished, amazed, afraid of what they see. This must be a ghost. It cannot be a real person. And Jesus cries out, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And Peter, the disciple, Peter, so often the spokesperson for the disciples, the one who speaks up and says what they're all thinking. Peter, on this occasion, says, "If it really is you, call me." And Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter gets out the boat, puts his feet on the water, and walks towards Peter. That could be the end of the story, walks towards Jesus. That could be the end of the story. But Peter notices the waves and he realizes the wind is blowing. He takes his eyes, it seems, off Jesus and he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out and saves him. They get in the boat together and they get to the other side and we turn our phones off. They get to the other side and the storm is still. And Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, what was Jesus saying to Peter? He wasn't chastising Peter because Peter had lost faith in the science of walking on the water, as if Peter had placed his trust in, is this really possible scientifically to walk on water? There's nothing to do with that. "Oh, you of little faith." Jesus was saying, "Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me?" And that is what faith is. We look at Jesus, and we place our trust in Jesus. And it is not what we believe. It is about who we trust. We trust Jesus. And this is where it is true for every single one of us. As we make our spiritual journeys in life, as we make our journey within the Christian faith, if I can use that expression, as we discover more about Jesus, there comes that point for all of us where we decide, okay, I've learnt this and that and the other. I felt the sense of God close to me. I believe he is real and true. And we begin by saying, I trust Jesus. We don't understand it all. Even now, I fear I don't understand it all. I've said it before, I feel like the more I know, the more I realize how little I know. Anybody else feel like that? The more I know about the Bible, the more I know about the Christian journey, the more I know about the ways of God, the more I know, the more I realize how little I know. And yet, I would want to say, the more I have journeyed, the more I have learned to trust Jesus. And that is faith. Learning to trust Jesus. I remember when I was young and at school, we often had local ministers come into assembly. Local ministers or youth workers, Christian youth workers and so on, come into assembly and they would give short talks to the students, which were sometimes appreciated, sometimes more entertainment than anything else. And sometimes, obviously, they were great fun. And I remember one of these youth workers coming in and he brought with him a very rickety looking chair. And he gave a talk about faith. Do you have faith that this chair will support you? And it was a challenge. Would any student get up and go and sit on that chair? It was a great illustration at the time, I thought. But I realise now the problem is that that chair is an inanimate object. It is not a person. And when we have faith in a person, it is not a set of absolutes where we can say, well, we know the strength of the leg of this chair. We know how much weight it can carry. We can make calculations and we can be 100% certain or not about sitting on that chair. Faith and trust in a person is different. When I married my wife, Sarah, got married, to get this right, nearly 38 years ago, 1988, I thought, foolishly, I thought I knew her. Anybody else make that mistake? You get married and you think, I love this person, I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. I think I knew her. I thought I knew her. But I have grown. I've grown in my knowledge of her. Any sense of certainty was dashed a long time ago. And partly that was because I've realized that Sarah is growing and changing, just as I am growing and changing. And we make mistakes and we have to make up and we have to skirt around certain issues until we grow in a deeper understanding and appreciation and love of one another. You know, we need help from other people. We need to go to therapy so that we can understand ourselves. One of the biggest downfalls in many relationships is a lack of awareness of ourselves. It's often not the other person, is it? It's normally us. We need to sort ourselves out. But we know that when we trust somebody, it's not 100%. Day by day, we grow in our love of that person. and we think we know them, and then we see them, no, we haven't got that quite right. But there is that love and that trust in that person. And we trust Jesus, and it's a personal relationship that we are invited to have with Jesus. It's not a commitment to a series of absolute propositions. It's not an invitation to believe this and this and this and this. Faith, Christian faith, is about a personal relationship with Jesus. To get to know Jesus as a person we relate to and to trust him. And so we read, particularly for myself on my own spiritual journey, I have read the Bible through from cover to cover on a number of occasions. I've read parts of the Bible many, many times. I've reflected on it and researched it, and I am drawn increasingly to the life and to the words of Jesus, because I want to grow in my trust of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And I can't quite pin him down. Wouldn't it be great if I could? But I can't. Why can't I quite pin him down? Because he is a person. And you can never quite pin somebody down. I can trust him. I can trust him that he is good and he is faithful. And I will ever grow in my trust and my knowledge of him. But it is a personal relationship we enter into. And of course, I recognize, I'm sure we all do, that we like certainty. I like certainty. 100% certainty. Faith is faith because it's not certainty. Do we, you know, that might be a challenge to us, but faith is precisely faith because it's not certainty. When you trust because it's not certain. And that's a risky step we take. We trust somebody. And we're invited to make that relationship with Jesus. And to trust in him. We trust Jesus to be our companion on the journey of our lives. We trust Jesus to be the one who is with us on the journey of our lives. I love the story that is found right at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. And it's the day of resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead, having been crucified. 3 days later, he is raised from the dead. And the disciples of Jesus, all those, not just the 12, but the many folk who had followed Jesus and put their hope and their trust in Jesus, they were disconsolate, to say the best of it. You know, they were depressed. We placed our trust in this man. We believed he was the anointed one, the one sent by God, and he had been crucified and he was dead and buried. And two of those disciples, somebody by the name of Cleopas and his companion, they were making a journey from Jerusalem, where they had been for the festival, back to their home village of Emmaus, about 7 miles away. And the story is told about how these two, as they made their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, they are joined by somebody else. No doubt there were many people walking along the roads. And they're joined by somebody and they begin sharing together. And the stranger who joins these two says, "What are you talking about as you're walking along the road?" And the two, Cleopas and his companion, they begin sharing and saying, "We trusted in this Jesus. believed he was the anointed one of God. We believed he was God's person for us, to save us. But he was crucified. And now we've heard this strange story. Some of the women, can we trust what the women are saying? They're saying that this Jesus has been raised. We don't know what to think. And they continue their journey, and the stranger begins to speak to them and says, "You don't understand, do you?" And the stranger takes them back into the history of God and God's dealings with the world. And he begins to unpack the scriptures as they journeyed on that road. And he begins to show them that God is faithful and trustworthy, even in the darkest of times, even with the questions and the doubts and the changes that happen in our lives and in our circumstances. And the three of them journey on. They get to the village of Emmaus, and the two say, "Well, this is our home. Stay with us." Hospitality was natural. The stranger made as if to go on, but they persuaded him, "No, stay with us." And they go in, and food is prepared, and the stranger, as they sit around to eat, takes bread, and as he breaks the bread, the eyes of the couple are opened, and they realize that the stranger is not a stranger at all, but he is the resurrected Jesus. He promptly disappears. And they say to each other, "How could we not know? How could we not know that the one who accompanied us on our journey was Jesus? How could we not know? How could we not see?" And they are filled with great joy. And I love that story because each one of us, as we begin our journeys of walking with Jesus, of following Jesus, of trusting Jesus, believing that Jesus will be our companion on the road of our lives. Whether we see him or not, whether we recognize him or not, whether we fully understand what's going on in our lives, Jesus is the one who accompanies us always. And even when we have doubts, and even when we have questions, even when we would turn away, Jesus is our companion on the journey. And we trust Jesus. And we say at the beginning of our journey, "I'm going to trust you. There are going to be times when I will doubt you. I will lose all my faith in you. I trust you to stick with me. I trust you to stick with me." And Jesus is a faithful companion. And we are invited in our faith to trust and believe that Jesus will always be with us. And we trust Jesus because Jesus reveals God to us. If we want to know what God is like, you know, that classic question, "Prove God to me. Show me God. What is God like?" God is like Jesus. That's the answer. God is like Jesus. Jesus is the most perfect representation of the nature, of the character of God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus reveals God to us as Father. Jesus reveals God to us as Father. And there are many different ways in which we may approach God or understand God. There are many different ways in which we understand God because of the way we were brought up, or the church that we went to, or what our parents told us about God. The fact sometimes we might have been told that God was angry with us, or God was rejected us, or we weren't good enough for God. Or we're always a disappointment to our parents, and we're also a disappointment to God. All sorts of things we may have been taught about the nature of God. And what can we trust? We can trust what Jesus reveals to us about God. And that is that God is Father. God is Father. Last week when Jackie, do you remember Jackie and the young people, the kids were doing the service? Do you remember what the memory verse was? Oh, that's a great challenge. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And it goes on, and that is what we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us. God is revealed by Jesus as Father. Jesus teaches his disciples their prayer, and it begins, "Our Father, our Father, a Father who is good and kind and generous and forgiving and merciful, a Father who is with us, whose love for us is abundant and kind." We trust this Jesus who reveals God as Father. And we trust Jesus who is in the process of transforming us. And our relationship is not transactional with God. And sometimes we think that it is. We believe that, if I do this, you ever been there? If I do this, then God will do that. If I pray this prayer, then God will respond in this way. Yeah? We believe that God is a transactional God. No. Why does God do what he does? Because he's good. Because he's good. Why does God forgive your sin? Because he loves you. Because he's good. It is not a process of transaction. If I'm good enough, then God will. Whatever. God is not about transactions, but about transformation. And that's what we find in our lives as we trust Jesus on our journey of life. We are transformed from glory into glory, one step at a time. And we don't always see it ourselves, but other people around us will see it. I came across this great quote from the author Richard Rohr. I don't know if you're familiar with Richard Rohr, but he on one occasion said this: "Jesus did not come to change the mind of God about humanity. Jesus came to change the mind of humanity about God." Just read that again. Jesus did not come to change the mind of God about humanity. Jesus came to change the mind of humanity about God. You see, sometimes we believe that Jesus came in order to stand between us and God and to say to God, "You need to change your mind." And we've perhaps even been taught that God is so wrathful, so angry, has so turned his face against humanity that Jesus has to stand there and persuade his loving heavenly Father not to destroy us. And we may have been taught that. I was taught that. And I don't believe it's true. But Jesus comes to change the mind of humanity. To say to us, you may have been taught that God was angry at you. God turned his face away from you. I'm here to tell you, God is your Father. God is your Father, and he loves you with an everlasting love. And he has you in the palm of his hand. There is that beautiful story told in Luke 15 that I refer to so many times. The story of the prodigal son. The son, the younger son, who takes his inheritance early and goes off to a foreign land and wastes everything that he takes with him. And he's left in a position where he has nothing left. And he determines, well, even the servants in my father's house, they have the bottom rung of the ladder, but they have a better standard of living than I've got right now. I've wasted the son thing. But if I go home and I can persuade my father, take me back as a servant, I'll be better off. And so the son makes his journey home. But the father sees him from a great distance and runs up the road, throws his arms around him. You're my son. I love you. Puts a ring on his finger, cloak on his back, and welcomes him home. Now, at what point did the father forgive the son? Long before the son ever came home. And that is the heart of God. You are forgiven long before you ever turn to God. What does God do it? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And God forgives. We trust Jesus that the forgiveness he communicates that is in the heart of God is true. God forgives you, and we trust that the things that we have got wrong, the things that we've made a mess of, the relationships we've blown, that God forgives us. We may have a lot of sorting out still to do, but God forgives us. And that is the assurance we have as we trust Jesus. We trust Jesus because Jesus shows us how to live life in all its fullness. Jesus shows us how to live life in all its fullness. And we follow him, trusting that if we obey the teaching of Jesus, if we follow the example of the life of Jesus, then we too will flourish and we will be all that God created us to be. And so we trust Jesus, even when we can't see where we're heading, even when we don't understand what is going on, we trust and continue to trust Jesus. And so faith is about trusting Jesus, following him day after day after day. May we know the blessing of God as we renew our trust in him. Amen. And let's take a moment just to pray together. Father, thank you. Father, thank you that you are good. Your love endures forever. We trust this. We trust this. That you are good. Father, we pray that today, if we're at that point in our lives of thinking about trusting you, we pray that you would help us to do that, to take the first step, to say, okay, today I'm beginning my journey of trust. Help me every step of the day, every step of the way to trust you. And if we've been a follower for many years and our trust has grown cold, pour out your spirit, warm our hearts afresh, that our love for you might deepen and grow. Our hearts will be warmed and our trust will grow strong. Father, thank you. Thank you.